Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Father, be with us now as we look to your word. We ask, O God, that you would be our teacher again. Holy Spirit, that you would come and be among us. God, that you would keep us from being distracted from anything that Satan might use to distract us from hearing from you this morning. And God, we ask you would have your way with us, that you would humble us, that you would strengthen us, God, that you would build us up, that you would make us more like Jesus. Lord, that you would even bring people into the family of faith today who may not know you. And so God, please, Lord, help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Christians in Galatia are in danger of forsaking Jesus Christ and going back to idolatry. And one of the most striking things about this passage is that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, equates the idolatry from which the Galatians were delivered from through Jesus Christ to their law keeping of the Torah. So that to go back to the law of God in order to be justified is the same thing as them worshiping idols. That is amazing. Can you imagine how the Judaizers who were seeking to call the Galatians back to obeying the law in order to be made right with God, Paul compares that to idolatry. To idolatry. Idolatry can look very bad on the outside. Actually worshiping little idols, bowing down to little wooden statues. We know that's wrong if we read our Bibles and know God. We make all kinds of other idols in our world that we live in. The idol of money, follow the money, is a phrase people use a lot. You want to know what's really going on? Follow the money. Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, the Bible says. We make idols of drugs. Drugs and alcohol. We will serve them for our pleasures above and beyond God. They become our gods. We make idols in our culture of sexual immorality. We bow down to the god of sex and do whatever we want, when we want, how we want, regardless of what God says in His holy word. Laziness, crime, violence, disobedience to parents, disobedience to authorities God has placed over us. All those forms of idolatry are easy for us to see and easy for us to pinpoint and say, yes, that's wrong. That's wrong. But idolatry can also look really good on the outside. Idolatry can look really good on the outside. We obey the laws. We work hard and make an idol out of be a workaholic and make an idol out of hard work. People have so many jobs they can't worship the Lord on His day. Discipline. We can be so disciplined. Disciplined in the disciplines of grace. Discipline at reading our Bibles. Discipline at prayer. Discipline at doing this. Success. Be very successful. Especially in the eyes of the world. Have all this money. Make it in life. Achieve the so-called American dream. Empty obedience can be an idol where we do things, but not from the right motive, for the glory of God. And so idolatry like this can look very good. But it's empty. Both are empty. Both lead to hell. Both are antichrist. Remember last week I quoted Michael Horton talking about Pastor Barnhouse, who speculated that if Satan took over Philadelphia, what would happen if Satan took over all of Philadelphia? He says all the bars would be closed. Pornography would be banished. Pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. There would be no swearing. The children would say, "Yes, sir," and "No, ma'am." The churches would be full every Sunday where Christ is not preached. That is the form of idolatry that Satan loves. He loves to take good things and use them to send people to hell. Beloved, I remind you over and over again, the most dangerous things in your life are not those that come to you and are just openly and easily recognized as evil. They're the things that come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. They look really good. They sound really good. But there's something wrong with them. And I pray that you, congregation, would be able to sniff out the evil. Sniff out the evil and know Satan's ways, the wily, deceptive ways of the devil, so that you won't be deceived. And so you can have all of this morality that looks really good on the outside. No more pornography. Everything is, "Yes, sir, yes, ma'am." Those are good things. Those are good things. But friend, many moral people are going to go to hell because they don't know Christ. They don't know Christ. I thought about this in the issue of abortion. We're a church that stands against the murder of the unborn in the womb. But friend, what does it profit? What does it profit to save 55 million babies from abortion if then you give them a false gospel that sends them to hell? What does it profit a man, Jesus said, to gain the whole world? To gain the whole world, which would include life and everything life has to offer, if you lose your soul. John Wesley, I spoke of him last week. He was a part of the Holy Club before he was converted. Before he was converted, he was a part of the Holy Club, this founder of Methodism. He prayed with the best of them, as long as the longest of them, as elaborately as the elaborate of them. With the tears of them. And helped the poor. And helped the needy. And fasted. And observed the Sabbath on Saturday and Sunday. And read the Bible. And was dead in sin. Dead in sin. And he comments on his former life when he was doing all these religious activities. He said, I knew God as a slave, but not as a son. I knew God as a slave, but not as a son. And we see also in this passage, there's something more important than knowing God. I mean, recently we were at Marion Hewitt's funeral, and I made the point that the most important thing is not that you remember God. Sister Marion's mind had deteriorated at the end of her life and she couldn't remember. She couldn't remember. And you see, the most important thing is not that we remember God in those times, but that He remembers us. We need Jesus to remember us. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Beloved, many people, Jesus tells us, will think they know the Lord and call Him Lord. Even people who are active, doing things in His name, casting out demons, doing miracles in the name of Jesus. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. We must know God, and He must know us. Leonard Ravenhill said, the devil has two major tricks with people. One is, he says, you're so good you don't need to be saved. The devil will say that to people. You're so good you don't need to be saved. You know, they compare themselves to all the people they see on TV who are murdering and killing and this, that, and the other, and say, well, I'm not that bad, so I'm okay. And they think they're good. Satan will deceive you. And the other is, you're so bad you can't be saved. Satan will come and say that. You're so bad you can't be saved. And both are lies. Both are lies. And so one of my tasks as a preacher is to get the first group of people lost so they can be saved. And to comfort the last group and show them Christ is so great He can save anybody. Jesus said in John 17, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. This is eternal life, to know God. To know God and know Christ who He sent. And if you know Him, if you know Him, then He knows you as a son or daughter. He knows you as a son or daughter and loves you like a son or daughter. And nothing you can do will snatch you out of His hand. You are His son or daughter forever. You're known by God. This is the most important thing about you. Not where you were born. Not your ethnicity. Not your upbringing. Not how much money you have. Not what you've done or accomplished in your life. The most important thing about you is that you're known by God. As a son or a daughter. We thought about Jesus' baptism last week, and I read this week. One of my favorite passages, this lady said, of Scripture is Jesus' baptism. I love that God tells him that he is deeply loved and pleasing before Jesus has done a single thing. He is loved apart from productivity. That is one of the amazing blessings of being a son or daughter of the living God. You're loved apart from what you do. You're justified apart from what you do. Because God has done it. That is what this passage is about. And so let's look at this passage verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept. Point number one, there was a time when the Galatian Christians did not know God. Look at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Those who do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ do not know God. They don't know God. Look at the verse. Formerly, when you did not know God. And God's Word ties knowing Him to the gospel of Jesus. Listen to this glorious statement of the Holy Spirit through Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. So he's talking about when Christ comes back. When he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. What is he going to do? Inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So Jesus is coming back to inflict vengeance on those who don't know God, those who don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, those who have rejected Christ. Jesus will punish them. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints. These Galatians, at one point in their lives, they did not know God. They were enslaved. Enslaved to those idols, Those who do not know God are enslaved to idols. Notice verse 8 says, you are enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. They're slaves. Slaves to idolatry. That is the truth of the human condition apart from Jesus. All of us, just like the Galatians, apart from Jesus Christ, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a slave. You're enslaved to your lust, enslaved to your desires, enslaved to your selfishness, and blind to God and Christ. That is the condition of those outside of Jesus Christ. And they are enslaved to idol worship, to worship those that by nature are not gods. Idols are not gods, but demonic, the Bible teaches. And these Galatians were enslaved. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 20 teaches us that idols are not gods, but are demonic. Paul wrote, What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons, not to God. An idol is nothing. It's no God. There's only one God. There's no such thing in the deepest sense of other gods. There's only one God. But idols, you're offering. These Corinthians, they were offering sacrifices to demons and not to God. And so were the Galatians doing this before they came to know God. And so do we do this outside of Christ when we worship the idols of money and self and sex and pride and drugs and alcohol and laziness and violence and rebellion against authority. We're offering sacrifices to demons. We're enslaved. But something happened. Praise God, something happened. But now, I love that phrase in the Bible, but now the Galatian Christians have come to know God. Look at verse 9. But now that you have come to know God. They have come to know God. What does it mean to know God? God, one of my friends used to talk about, do you know a famous person? We'll use Muhammad Ali today. Do you know Muhammad Ali? Oh yes, I know Muhammad Ali. I've watched all his fights. I've read 3 biographies about him. I know Muhammad Ali. No, you don't. No, you know facts about Muhammad Ali. You know of Muhammad Ali. You know about Muhammad Ali, but you've never sat down and chatted with him and had coffee with him, right? You've never had a personal relationship with him. And this personal relationship is what the Holy Spirit is talking about in Galatians chapter 9. The Galatians don't just know about God. They just don't know facts about God. They know God personally. They know God relationally. They know God intimately. You know, the old King James literally translate that phrase in Genesis, Adam knew Eve and she conceived and had a son. What kind of knowing is that? That's not, we just had coffee together. That's some intimate knowledge. That's some personal closeness, oneness kind of knowledge, knowing, relationship. That's the way the Bible uses this language of knowing. It means an intimate, close relationship. The Galatians know God in that intimate, close way of becoming one with Him, spiritually speaking. They know God. I love Dr. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. He is with his king now, but I love his description, which I've shared with you many times, of that's my king, speaking of Jesus. And as he goes through this wonderful description of Jesus, he'll say, do you know him? Do you know my king? Let me give you just a little bit of it. Jesus, he says, is the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call Him. He's in every way able to satisfy every need, your need and my need. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He can hear all of us pray at the same time. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He's the Almighty God. He guides and keeps all His people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and He beautifies the meek. Now that's my King. Well, do you know my King? Do you know my King Jesus? Do you know my King? He says three times. That's my King. And He says, do you know Him? Do you know my King? Beloved, do you know Him? Yes, you know Him because you are beloved. Friends who may be here this morning who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know Him. You need to know Him because He's coming back soon. And He's coming back on a war horse with fire in His eyes and a double-edged sword coming out of His mouth. And those who do not know Him will cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them, to shield them from the wrath of the Lamb. And we come here every week to invite you to come and make peace with the King. To make peace with Him. You see, He's angry. He's angry about your sin. He's angry about sins of sinners. And He will punch, He'll inflict vengeance on you someday because of your sin. God will. But God loves sinners. He loves those that He's lividly angry with, that He's furious with. That God we read about in Revelation 4, I would not want to get on His bad side. People love to say, God is love, God is love, God is love. Well, just as often in the New Testament, it says God is a consuming fire. And don't trifle with His worship. And so He's angry. He's angry about sin. He's angry about your idolatry. He's angry about your sexual morality, about your drug use, about your alcohol bondage. He's angry about your lying and cheating and stealing. He's angry about your pornography. He's angry. And He will cast you into hell for it, forever and ever. And He will not have mercy. He will not change His mind. There will be no lawyers who can get you out on that day. But praise God, He loves sinners. He loves idolaters. He loves the sexually immoral. He loves those who are in bondage to drugs and alcohol. He loves those who are in bondage to lying and cheating and stealing. He loves those who are in bondage to adultery and pornography. He loves sinners. And so He sent His Son, Jesus, the King. The King of Kings. He sent the King into the world who never sinned. Who always obeyed, always loved, always served. And this King died for sinners. And took upon Himself the wrath and curse and fury of Almighty God. He took it upon Himself on the cross. And He was buried. And on the third day, death couldn't hold Him. He rose from the dead. He rose up. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And friend, if you turn from your idolatry, you turn from your morality that you're trusting in to get you to heaven, and you flee from your idolatrous paganism, and you flee from your idolatrous moralism, and you cling to Jesus alone, by faith alone, Christ alone, then you will be forgiven. No matter what you've done, how long you've done it, how bad you've been, He will forgive you and save you and put His Spirit in you, adopt you into His family, and change you forever. You see, this is what happened to the Galatians. They had come to know God, and those who know God rest in Him. They rest in Him. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They know they can't earn heaven. They know Jesus has earned heaven, and they rest in Him. They rest in Christ. They rest in Him. They know they're justified by faith alone and nothing that they've done. They have joy in Him. They have joy in Him. They don't need all these psychological, emotional ways to get people worked up about God. They need the cross. They need the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's all they need to get excited about Jesus.
Amen.
Not all the entertainment and dances. Christ is enough.
Amen.
I don't need a smoke machine here. I don't need to come in from the balcony and whiz in here. I come for Christ. I don't need a rock band. I come for Christ. Christ is all we need. They have joy in Him. Joy in Christ. Joy in God. Not His gifts. In Him. We want Him. Not what He can give us. Those who know Him have Him living in them. Jesus is in me. He's in me now. He's with me. He's in you, believer. He lives in us by His Spirit. Those who know Him obey Him. They obey Him. They obey Him no matter what. They don't fudge their resume. They don't. Little things we think. No. It's not little to the King. They don't enhance their resume. They don't slide by when they're preparing their taxes. They obey Him in the little things. In the tiny little things, they obey Jesus, those who know Him, because His Spirit's in them. They live for Him. We live for Him. Everything we do, we want to be for Him. Daniel 11:32 says this, the people who know their God will display strength. Those who know their God will be strong and take action. They'll be strong and take action. We need people these days who know God. Who know God and take action. But there's something even more glorious than knowing God. As glorious as that is, there's something even better. Paul, it seems, almost corrects himself in the middle of the sentence. Did you notice that? Galatians 4:9, but now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. To be known by God. I am known by God. You are known by God. Beloved, this is the deepest meaning of who you are as a Christian, as your identity. Your identity is not based on the amount of melanin in your skin. It is not based on where you came from. It is not based on where you were born, but where you're born again. Known by God. Known by God. I'm known by God. That's who I am. Who am I? I'm known by God. Paul says, not that you just know God, rather you're known by God. This is how God knew Abraham. Genesis 18:19. For I have known him. This is how God knows Israel. Amos 3:2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. He had an intimate relationship with them. This is how he knew Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I knew you. Brian Rosner writes in an excellent journal article about being known of God. He says this, what does it mean to be a human being? Personal identity in a postmodern context is determined solely by one's place within a local culture and by its particular story. This leads to a confusing plethora of answers as to a person's essential identity. Little wonder the question, who am I, is being asked so frequently today. Being known by God offers a different answer to this age-old question. I suggest that the Enlightenment dictum of I think, therefore I am, or I know, therefore I am, should be, I'd say, revised to I am known, therefore I am. What does it mean to be known by God? At least it means this, Rosner says. It means you belong to God. You belong to Him. He owns you. You are God's property. Isn't there a song about that? God's property. I don't know if it's a good song. I don't know if I should be pushing that. But we are God's property. He owns us. He bought us. You are bought with a price, God says. Therefore, honor God with your body. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are His. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep. He owns them. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. To be known by God means you belong to Him. You are God's property. To be known by God means you are loved and chosen by God. You are loved by God. Beloved, He loves you as His son, as His daughter. As you look around the church and see examples of how mothers and fathers love their children, you are more loved than they are. Can you imagine one of the fathers and mothers in our church forsaking their children? I can't. I can't. More so, God will not forsake His children. We are loved and chosen by God before creation. Right? Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew. Foreknew. This is not looking into the future and choosing. This is for loving. For having an intimate relationship with. Knowing them, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. You're loved and chosen by God. And thirdly, you are a child or son of God. Why did God foreknow you and predestined you? Romans 8:29, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Many brothers. So we were predestined unto sonship, unto adoption as sons and daughters of the living God. You're a child of God. That's what it means to be known by God. And because He knows us, and He knows us through Christ, we know Him. We know Him because He knew us first. We know Him because He knew us first. Philippians 3:3-9. For we are the real circumcision. Let's talk about who the true Israelites are. Beloved, if you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you are the true circumcision. You are. Don't let anybody tell you differently. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself, Paul says, have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And so, imagine Paul speaking this to those Judaizers who are trying to tempt the Galatians to go back to justification by the law. And Paul says, I've got all that. I can boast in my flesh more than any of you. But what happens when you meet Jesus? What happens when you meet Jesus to all your law keeping, all your obedience that you used to trust in to get you to heaven? What happens to all your ethnic pride in who you are and where you came from and I'm from this country and blah, 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 we do this, we do that? What happens to all that? What happens to all that when you meet Jesus? You count it as, and I want to say something, but I shouldn't, you count it as dumb. You count it as dung. As dung. Do you know what dung is? Comes out of the back end of a cow. You count it as dung compared to Christ. It's in the Bible. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung in order that I may gain Christ, be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Knowing You, Jesus. Knowing You, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord, and count everything as dung compared to you. That's what it means to know Christ. Galatians, that's what it means to know Christ. Don't go back, Galatians. Don't go back to the dung. Don't go back to the rubbish. Don't go back to the manure pile. Cling to Christ. Take Christ. Trust in Christ. Hold to Christ. But we see in this book, the Galatian Christians are in danger of turning back to slavery again. Galatians 4:9. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? How can you turn back? They had been delivered. Like 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10 says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers from the wrath to come. They'd done this. They turned to God from idols. How can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles? Paul is asking. How can you turn back to sin? How can you turn back to idolatry? How can you turn back to demonic powers? And most strikingly, this would absolutely shock the Judaizers. Those who wanted the Galatians to go back to being justified by the law. How can you go back to the law? How can you go back to the law? And Paul again equates going back to the law with pagan idolatry. With pagan idolatry. Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. They were going to go back to observing these Jewish rituals in order to be justified. And Paul equates going back to the Jewish laws in order to be justified before God. He equates it to paganism. To pagan idolatry. This would have driven the Judaizers out of their skin. What? The holy Torah of God? The commandments of God you're comparing to pagan idolatry? How could you do this, Paul? But that's what he does. That's exactly what he does. Dr. Schreiner in his commentary writes, the Galatians are literally resuming the worship of false gods. But Galatians 4:10 explains that their setback manifests itself in an observance of the Jewish calendar. Apparently, Paul equates living under the law with a reversion to paganism. The Galatians, before their conversion to Christ, were devoted to false gods, yet Paul sees their attraction to Judaism as equivalent to paganism. Luther put it this way, but why does Paul say that the Galatians were turning back to those weak and miserable principles, that is, to the law, when they were Gentiles and had never had the law? The answer is that whoever has fallen from the doctrine of justification is ignorant of God and is an idolater. Therefore, it is all the same whether they afterwards return to the law or to the worship of idols. When this doctrine is taken away, nothing remains but error and idolatry. However much it seems outwardly to be the true service of God, or true holiness. The one who wants to add works to faith in Christ alone for justification is like the dog who runs along a stream with a piece of meat in his mouth and, deceived by the reflection of the meat in the water, opens his mouth to snap at it and so loses both the meat and the reflection. They lose it all. You lose it all. If you turn from Christ for justification by faith alone, you lose everything. I've been hearing, beloved, about a group of people who are called Hebrew Israelites or Black Israelites. We see them at Broughton Alney. But I've been hearing from a local pastor and even from a friend of mine I talked to on the phone yesterday that these people are going into churches. And they come in either two ways. They would come in real loud and flamboyantly and try to disrupt our service right now. Or they would come in like friendly people, getting to know you and talking to you and then trying to show you a better way. And they are modern day Judaizers who want people to focus on their genealogy and their ethnic heritage and go back to the law and forsake Jesus Christ as God. And so I just want to warn you about that. There are modern day Judaizers in our neighborhood. Titus 3:9 says, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." And that's one of the things these people are all about, genealogies. Where'd you come from? Where were you born? You're the true Israel. You are. You're the true Israel. Friends, both black supremacist groups and white supremacist groups say the same thing. Amen. They both say they both claim to be the chosen people. And I hope you won't buy into that garbage. I hope, I pray that you will be discerning enough to know the Bible enough, to know your Jesus enough that when somebody belittles Him and puts Him on the level of a mere man, you say, "No! My Christ is God! My Christ is King! Do not blaspheme Him! Get behind me, Satan! Christ is all! Christ is God! Christ is Lord! That's who I'll die for!" I hope you will not be taken captive by them trying to get you to boast in all these things that Paul says is dung. Boast in your genealogy. Boast in your identity. Boast in the law. Don't shave your beard. Are you serious? Are you serious? That's idolatry. To go that way is idolatry. And they're doing it. They come into these churches and split whole churches wide open. It happens. Are you ready? Do you know Him? Because you know my King. You ain't going to go with them. They're like the pre-converted Paul. These Judaizers boasting in an imaginary ethnic heritage. They deny Jesus Christ as God. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny justification by faith alone. And they want to take you back to idolatry like these Judaizers are tempting the Galatian church. If you want to talk about this more or think about this more, talk to Wesley. Wesley, can you raise your hand? Wesley. Wesley's so good at talking to them. I just call, "Wesley, I need help." Boom! Just talk to Wesley about this group of people. May the church be protected here from going back to idolatry, from turning from Christ. One smaller brief point I want to make before we move on is that the issue here in observing days is justification by faith alone in Christ alone, not merely the observance of certain days. Okay? We're observing a day today. That's why we're here today, the resurrection of the Lord. And in our congregation even, we have different views on should we celebrate Easter? Should we celebrate Christmas? Some don't think we should. It's not in the Bible. Now, His resurrection is in the Bible. His birth is in the Bible. But being on a certain day is not in the Bible. And we differ on that. And I just want to tell you, you should love one another enough not to let that divide you. You should love one another enough not to let that divide you. And I say that on the authority of God's Word. Romans 14:5-6. "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord." So read Romans 13 about that matter. That's not what Paul is talking about here in the Galatian church. He's talking about you have to observe this day in order to be made right with God. If somebody told me that, I'm not observing any day. If somebody tells you, you got to be here on this day or you're going to go to hell, well, that's not biblical. That's what Paul is talking about in the Galatian church. Now, I would make this application, though. Have you heard of Christmas and Easter Christians? Christmas and Easter Christians, those who come twice a year, Christmas and Easter, they are using those days like pagan idolatry. I got to be there on those days because that'll punch my ticket in. That's pagan idolatry. But as I said at the beginning of the service, we want to use those days to help people come to know God and realize He's not worthy of 2 days a year or 52 Sundays a year. He's worthy of 365 days a year always. Every moment, all of our time, worship to the triune God and live for Him. Paul is afraid. Finally, we see Paul is afraid that his labor for the souls of the Galatian Christians was in vain. Look at verse 11. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Beloved, if anyone turns away from justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Bible alone, for the glory of God alone, if they turn away, then all has been in vain.
Amen, amen.
All is useless. All is pointless. All is unprofitable. They will die and go to hell. And so Paul is undone over this. That this church that he's come to, that he's preached to, he's labored over, he's loved, he's prayed for, are they going to turn away? They're going to turn away from Christ alone? And he wonders. I'm worried, he says. I'm afraid that this has been in vain. And he speaks to the Corinthians this way. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You see, they're going to hold fast unless they believed in vain. This does not mean that Christ can lose a Christian. This does not mean that. God makes it clear in His Word that He cannot lose a Christian. Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 10, 28 through 29. I give them eternal life, Jesus said, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. God can't lose a Christian who's truly born again, who's truly believed in Christ, who truly knows Him and God knows them. God can't lose a Christian. But what happens is people sometimes start running what looks like a real race, right? They come to church, may even get baptized, they learn, understand the gospel, they seem to bear fruit for a time, but then they turn away. They turn away, and Paul is warning the Galatians, if you turn away from Christ, you're one of those who never really knew Him and whom He never really knew. You're one of those Jesus warned about in Matthew 7. You may have done miracles in His name and cast out demons in His name and done all kinds of wonderful works in His name and called Jesus Lord, but I never knew you. Paul is warning the Galatian church not to turn away from Christ. And God gives, beloved, God gives us these warnings to keep us from turning away from Christ. Friend, we have people turning away from Christ. It's happening. God gives us the book of Galatians to warn you not to turn away from Christ. Not to turn away from Christ. If someone appears to follow Christ and then turns away, they're spoken of in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And so you see, beloved, if someone walks away from Jesus, it simply means they never really truly knew Him. And He never really truly knew them. Because God will keep His people. He will hold us fast. He will hold us fast. And we have these promises. We have this hope because of what Jesus has done for us. He came as a slave, beloved. He came as a slave, born under the law, and obeyed the law. Jesus was counted on the cross as one who did not know God, though he knew God like no one ever has or will. He was counted as the one who did not know God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was counted as one that God didn't know. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he died and then rose again that we might never turn away from him and cling to him forever. Christ Jesus came so you would know the one true God who saves from woe. For through his Son, he came to show the way to freedom and life bestowed. Christ died and rose for all we'd owe. There's no more slavery. Mercies flow. So cling to Christ. In him you'll grow. We're free. We're free. He's conquered every foe. Our God, us, forever he will know. He knows you, beloved. Take heart. Father, we thank you that you instruct us and warn us. Lord, that you come to us as your children in manifold ways, in rebuke, in stern rebuke, and warning not to turn to these Judaizing ways. And you come in comfort and peace to remind us that we know you, and more importantly, you know us. That we're loved by you, chosen by you, owned by you, adopted by you as sons and daughters. Father, help us to feel this today. Lord, if there's any among us who are being tempted to turn away from Christ, Lord, awaken them and bring them back. And God, help us to rejoice today in our sonship, that we're your children. They were owned by you and known by you. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.